Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We'll be looking at Revelation for the most part this morning, a little bit into 2 Peter, Revelation beginning in chapter 20. So if you want a Bible, get a Bible from them, and they'll be glad to pass that to you and go from there. We are kind of wrapping up what has been called for me the foundations in Genesis. So we were looking at this first book of the Bible and the foundations it laid for life. And we've wrapped up with the flood, and now I'm heading to the opposite end of the book, to Revelation, to have the conclusion, because we've been talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of judgment, and as it wraps up, I want you to see that as clearly as I can help you see it. And next week, we will start Living Sent, just a four-week series. We've been working on Living Sent for a long time. We know we have to communicate to you what that means, and so we're going to do that and try to walk you through that for a month so that you have a little better idea of it. To get started, I want to talk to you about a guy named Martin Luther. You've probably heard his name before. Many of you are from Lutheran backgrounds. That's also true, especially in the Wisconsin area. A lot of Lutherans in this area. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Germany. He was born into a religious family, although religion looked different in those days. Religion was also pretty, for the most part, based on fear. The idea of God was that he is some kind of angry scorekeeper, keeping track of all the things you did wrong. And so that was the kind of the picture of God. He grew up in that, trying to please God, trying to appease God, and trying to live a perfect life. His dad, Hans, was a copper miner. He was also a very hard worker, and he had great plans for Martin. Martin was incredibly smart. From a very early age, it was clear that he was going to be a scholastic overachiever, and so he was a good student all the time, and his dad wanted him to become a lawyer. He was going to work hard as a miner. Hopefully his son would become a lawyer, become wealthy, become well-known, maybe even have a castle. Who knows? It would be all good things moving the family up. And so with Martin Luther's plans, they sent him off to a scholastic school, a place where run by monks from a monastery. And this particular monastery in those days was a little unique in that they read the scripture all the time. That sounds weird to you, doesn't it? But many monasteries were about penance, about doing good works, about giving alms. It was all about these doing things. This particular monastery was about reading scripture, and they read the scripture all the time. While he was there, he met a prince who had given up everything he owned, had taken a vow of poverty, and was basically living the life of a beggar. And it struck him that that was this incredible action to follow God, and he was so interested in following God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be perfect. By 18, he gets to go to the University of Erfurt, which is kind of the Harvard of Germany in those days, and his dad is absolutely delighted. 1505 comes around. There's a great storm, and he's not sure he's going to live through it. And so what he does is he prays to St. Anne. St. Anne is the patron saint of copper miners. If you know anything about saints, a lot of different activities have a saint that works for them. And so he prayed to St. Anne, and he said, if you will save me, I'll become a monk. Well, he saved him. He was spared. And so he decided to become a monk and becomes an Augustinian monk. There, he begins to work at being perfect again. He works so hard at being perfect that the other monks are worried about him. He works so hard at being perfect, he actually asked God to forgive him for sins he may have committed while he was dreaming. He's intense, to say the least, okay? This is a guy who, with all of his heart, wants to be perfect, wants to live out the scriptures. Well, one of his friends finally said to him, you need to get out of the monastery. You should become a priest because you're going to drive yourself crazy. He goes into the priesthood. In 1507, he leads his first mass at age 24. And he writes these words, "Who am I? Who am I? I am dust. I am full of sin. That I should speak to the living God? you can tell he still feels unworthy, completely worthless, and he's trying to find a way to live in such a way that he will be acceptable to God and perfect, a perfect and holy God. He becomes a Bible lecturer at a school in 1512, and now he lectures and gives the scripture lessons day after day. Finally, in 1515, he reads Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read it for you. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Excuse me. So he reads the scripture, and it just begins to bud in his soul. Something about it strikes him. It's different than everything he had thought up to this moment. Later on, he says these words, "Night and day I pondered it until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. And then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. And thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and had gone through open doors into paradise." It was the moment, I was expecting it's the moment of salvation for him. It's the moment he comes to real faith in Christ. It's the moment that something changes and his life became new at that point. And he began to notice all kinds of teaching in the church that weren't biblical, things that weren't lining up. Of all of them, the most egregious to him was indulgences. Indulgences in those days, if you have any of the background, the Catholic Church thought that there was kind of a pile, a gathering of all the extra good works that had been done, that the church kind of had them. And so what they would do is they would sell a piece of paper that if you hadn't lived a good life, then you could borrow from that and you could buy an indulgence which would help you get out of purgatory faster. By the way, just so you know, we don't believe in purgatory. Don't believe it's any such thing and don't even think it's in the scripture. But just want to make sure you know that. And so they actually sold these indulgences. There was a certain guy named Johann Tetzel who was a very good salesman. And he had this motto. He said, I got to find it here. He said, "As soon as the coin and the copper rings, a soul from purgatory springs." And so you have the picture of what they were doing. And so Luther didn't like that. He was incredibly frustrated by the fact that his poor people in his church were giving their last coins because they were misled into thinking that somehow they were buying a place in heaven. And it frustrated him. Well, he has found his faith in Christ. It's in Christ alone. He's reading scripture alone. And on October 31st, 1517, he nails what we know as the 95 Theses of Concerns about the church on the door to the Wittenberg Church. And his intention is to begin a dialogue about scripture again. But as you know, I think you probably know, instead it started the Protestant Reformation. I want you to hear the story because it's the dilemma that many people have, that idea of trying to be good enough to get to heaven, trying to be perfect, trying to live a life that somehow when you stand before God, you'll be able to get in. Well, I think you know by now that no one can be good enough to get in. The answer is an unequivocal no. With that said, let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to pick up in verse 15 and go through chapter 21 to about verse 8. We read this last week, at least the beginning of it. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And so we read about this great and terrible day of the Lord. It's coming. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming, and some will be sentenced to the lake of fire according to what they have done. Now, here's the first fact you have to get down and have to understand. You do not want to be judged according to your deeds at the end of your life. You do not want to be that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that no one is righteous, no, not one. So a holy God looking at people who are not righteous will not go, "Okay, you can get in." That's not what's going to happen. Martin Luther was absolutely right. No matter how hard he tried to be perfect, he could not earn heaven. It would not work. No one's righteous. Well, in case you're wondering, Jesus speaks about this judgment a lot. About 25 times at least, he speaks very specifically about it. He speaks 15 times about hell, which is the word Gehenna in Greek. Gehenna was the dump outside of Jerusalem. It was a place where they threw the trash. It was a place where they threw unwanted babies. It was a place where they threw the dead. It was a place that stunk all the time, and it was always on fire. And he uses that image to let us know what hell would be like. And so in, say, Matthew 5:29, he says something like this: "Well, if your eye is causing you to sin, you'd be better to pluck it out and be blind than to go into hell." And so he makes clear that there is judgment coming. He talks about Hades, which we talked about last week. Three times he mentions Hades, that place of the dead who don't know Christ. And then he also describes hell with these words. He calls it the outer darkness and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. About seven more times he talks about that. In Matthew 22:18, there is this parable he tells about a wedding banquet, and the owners, they invite their guests to come, but those who deserve to come don't. That's Israel, in case you're wondering about how it works. And so he says, "We'll go out in the streets. Go out in the streets and invite people to come, anyone who wants to come." And so that would be the Gentiles in all of us who come later. And he invites them to come. And one comes to the feast without putting on wedding clothes. Now, this is not about dressing nice versus not dressing nice. It's not what it's about. He doesn't put on wedding clothes. He doesn't put on the white robe. And if you know anything, if we follow through, and even today I'll show you a little bit more, the picture of a white robe is a picture of Christ's righteousness on us. That's the picture. You can't get into the feast without a white robe, and no one does. And so in Matthew 22, he says these words: "Then the king told the attendant, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So the final judgment will be a terrible day of the Lord. It will be a terrible day for all who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way to make it anything but terrible. Now, we stopped in chapter 21 in Revelation, with a picture of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is Christ, saying to them, "Come to me and you can drink from the fountain of life without cost." Did you hear that? Come to me, drink from this fountain without cost. Now, if you read on in Revelation 21, you'll read about the New Jerusalem. And then in 22, we read a little bit about the river of life. And I'm going to pick up in chapter 22, verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 6. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon.'" By the way, watch for that phrase, coming and coming soon. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The spirit of the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. And now we have the flip side. You do not want to be judged by the things that are written in the book. But it will also be a great day. It will be an amazing day, for we are saved by asking for grace by faith. The theological term is called justification by faith. Simply put, to be justified means to be declared righteous. Justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. According to one theologian, the root idea in justification is the declaration of God, the righteous judge, that the man who believes in Christ, sinful though he may be, is righteous. So righteousness is being righteous because you have been covered by Christ's perfect life. His white robe, if you would, his righteousness. Verse 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes. How do you wash your robe? Well, not by good works. Do you understand that? You cannot cleanse yourself by good works. It won't work. No matter how hard you try, you'll find you're still amiss. No, we wash our robe by putting our faith in Christ's work, by trusting that he died in our place. And so we have this picture here of justification by faith. And he gives us another picture. He speaks of springs of living water, springs of water without cost. Where does that come from? Well, all through Scripture. In John 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Here's what he says. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. We could go on. You're catching the imagery, though, aren't you? The image of life coming out of us somehow internally. John 7, 37 to 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Those who put their trust in Christ are justified by faith in his finished work. And they receive the Holy Spirit, the river of life, the fountain of life within them, a fountain without cost to us. But certainly there was cost to Jesus. And your name gets written in the book, Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There are 8 references in the New Testament to the book of life. 2 of them refer exactly to the book that belongs to the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And then there are others in the book of Revelation, 7 more, that talk about the book of life. Those whose names are written in the book of life are those who belong to God, those who have attained eternal life by faith, by trusting in what Christ did. Paul refers to those who labored with him as those who have their name in the book of life. Look at Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. It's actually the context is him asking them to help you, Euodia and Syntyche, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, he says, help these two ladies who aren't getting along. Their names in the book of life. Interesting. So much for perfection. Luther understood that we could never be good enough to attain on our own merit eternal life. It could not be done. And so the Reformation has these 5 truths, these 5 solas, if you would. That's Latin for alone. Let me read them for you. Solo gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola Christus, in Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. And sola Dei Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Here's the point. The point is that we are saved by grace, paid for, poured out on the cross for us, and we receive it by faith alone, in Christ alone. Do you get the picture? That's what saves. Which leads me to look back at 3 verses, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 10, 12, and 17. In verse 10, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. In verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, and I am bringing recompense. By the way, do you see it here? Even in his coming, as he lays it out, you can see that in his one hand, he is bringing redemption. And in his other hand, he's bringing judgment. It is the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is the day in which he will bring both. Revelation 22:17. The spirit of the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. But the one who desires to take water without price. Notice there are 3 voices here that come, that cry, come to the Lord. You can circle them in your notes if you want to, but the 3 voices are first the bride, which is the church, is the called out ones. It's those who have been put their trust in Christ. And then the one who hears, and then the one who is thirsty. So the bride calls, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're ready for you. We're more than ready for you, right? Come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. Just like you said in Isaiah 5:20, there are some people who call good evil and evil good. We live in this messed up world all around us, Lord. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. There's this AI thing, and it makes it so hard to figure out what's true and what's not. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Do you get the picture? Crying, come, Lord Jesus. The bride says, we're ready. And then there's the one who hears cries, come. Now, sometimes when you say, you're not hearing me, you're saying, you don't understand me. He's saying the one who understands, the one who hears with understanding will cry, come, Lord Jesus. There'll be that day. You may be young and not saying that too much right now, but you'll have a day when you will. And then 2 things that make us eager for redemption. 2 things that make us. One is our personal redemption. Aren't you eager for that? He says in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. To which I say, come, Lord Jesus. I want to be made new like that. I don't want to have to keep battling my sinful nature anymore. I want to know what it's like to love and be loved without all the other junk. I want to live in a life without illness or sorrow or pain. Come, Lord Jesus. The second thing we desire is that we desire for things to be set right. Just as we started in Genesis, there are so many things that are just out of bounds, lost from the way God intended them. When we see injustice, it makes us want the Lord to come, doesn't it? When we say things we can't change, we go, oh, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you understand this or not, but the reason we can forgive, the word forgive means to give to God collection. We forgive others because God is just. We don't forgive others because, oh, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. We literally hand it over to God who is just, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. We've been studying Genesis, and from the beginning, the changes that we have brought as sinful people into God's world, even the rocks are crying out to be restored to the way God made us. Come, Lord Jesus. And then there's a change. If you look at it carefully, let the one who is thirsty, and then the word say is not there. Did you notice that? The one who is thirsty, come. So some of us are crying, come to Lord Jesus. And then there's the one who is thirsty, and it just says for him to come. Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. The invitation to come to Christ is open right now. It will not be forever, but it is open right now. And so if you're hearing him, then invite Jesus to invade your life. If you are thirsty, if you are searching for truth, if you can't find peace in this world, you are welcome to come to Jesus. But you should know, Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, in eternity, it will be too late. Do you understand? This is the time where grace is available. I want to conclude this whole thing by talking to you a little bit about the assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is a topic that most of us think about, talk about at different points. Most people, when they talk about assurance of salvation, they're simply saying that sometimes I feel like a Christian, sometimes I don't. That's a terrible plan for understanding assurance. I just want you to know that. Feelings were created by God. They are part of our humanity. They help us live life in many, many ways, but you are never to be driven by your feelings. Do you understand that? Feelings come and go. Feelings are high and low. What I know about you is if you run your life by your feelings, that means you are tossed by waves like the sea. You are unstable in all your ways because to live on feelings is a mess. What about intellectual security? I know the right thing. Romans 10:9 starts this way, and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Here's the problem. This is not a statement of general knowledge. It is a statement of a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. What am I saying? At the baptisms last week, one lady said it perfectly. She said, I knew Jesus died for everyone, but I didn't know it was for me. It is personal. Look with me, if you would, back at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a short text where Peter encourages the readers to diligently confirm their faith, to diligently make sure they're a follower of Christ. He goes on in it to explain about false teachers throughout chapter 2. Now, false teachers are the teachers who convince people that God is not going to judge. False teachers have a brand of faith that presumes on God's forgiveness so much that it allows you to continue ignoring God in life, or worse, just going on and continuing your sin. And they have no fear of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb has said has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit. Here's the picture. If you read it carefully, you will see that it is about knowledge of God, not about personal faith. Did you catch it? Those who know about Christ, who even seem to be interested in Christ, seem to follow in that direction for a little while. But let me just say this to you, to know about God without surrendering to him is not to know him at all. If all you know is information about God, that's not it. Matthew 7, Jesus says those terrifying words, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." And they say to him, but didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do good works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Saving faith is not just knowledge about what Jesus did. It is a personal surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord. A personal invitation for him to be your God, to be your King. Many people speak about knowledge of God, but it's not enough. It needs faith. Another way to say it, it's hearing and doing, not just hearing. So, what about emotional assurance? I can tell you that I have emotional assurance and I don't have emotional assurance. Comes and goes. What I have noticed from a long time of following Christ is that when I am obeying Christ, when I am pursuing him with my whole heart, when I'm watching him do the things he does, seeing divine appointments, I am full of assurance. When I coast, when I'm holding bitterness or for unforgiveness, when I start to stray from the things God's given me to do, I don't feel very assured. I have to tell you, I don't think God intended you to feel assured when you aren't following him. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means that the feelings come and go. And so we talk about these feelings. Well, which leads me to the divine or spiritual assurance. There is a divine spiritual assurance, and it is rooted in God's word. Do you understand that? Rooted in, comes from. The actions are there from his word. There are five little things I want to talk about that just kind of show this picture of coming to that position. First, you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It is an understanding, as Romans 10:9 said, you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. If you really do that personally about Jesus, then he responds. Second, you have repented of your sins. When Jesus comes, the very first words he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing he says is, this is a change of mind. It results in a change of actions. It means I'm going that way, but I'm now going to go this way. We have repentance. And then he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. That's what he says in Ezekiel. I'm going to give them a new heart, a soft heart, and I'm going to put my spirit in them. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Do you understand that? It is an act of God. You and I cannot control it. We trust in Christ and he gives us his spirit. And the third person of the Trinity is within every believer like a fountain of life, like a source that shows us more and more about God. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And 5, you will begin to notice changes in your life. A hunger to read the Bible, a hunger to share Christ with people, a desire not to do something you did before and didn't feel bad about. Seeing scripture more clearly, there'll be these signs. When I surrendered my life to Christ at age 13, the very first sign of the Holy Spirit was that I had a deep desire to tell my best friend about Jesus. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit. I see it in lots of new believers, don't you? That desire. As I've gotten older in Christ, I see him all the time. I know that when trouble comes, that there is a peace that passes understanding that he has for me. I know that when I go through things, that surrender is no longer a bad word to me. But surrender has so often led to more depth, to deeper things in God. I know that he takes my fears, and I love the word more and more because in it, not because I can win a trivia game, a Bible trivia, but I love it because I get to know my master better, more and more. This is a personal thing. Now, I'm just going to say this in passing. It's really for another 2 or 4 or 5 sermons, but I believe in eternal security. I believe once I'm sealed, I'm sealed. But I would never want you to think that some kind of intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is God is the same as salvation. That some kind of, well, I know the prayer I was supposed to pray, or I got baptized, I was supposed to do it. I would never want to leave you in a condition where you were not a follower of Christ, where you don't have the Holy Spirit, where you're not seeing him bear fruit. Instead, trusting what someone said because it's easier. I don't want to leave you there. Justification by faith is exactly what it says. It is justification. It is putting on the righteous robe of Christ and God saying, Dave, you are righteous, and he knows I'm not, but Jesus is, and I am in him. I'm in Christ, and he invites you to do that too, which is why to the one who is thirsty, he simply says, come, just come. Well, the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. It is closer than ever before. Soon is the word he uses. I want to just linger here a little bit. Often you hear the message and then out the door you go. I don't want to do that this morning. I just want to linger. I'm going to invite you. Just, you're going to have a few minutes here just to, where you are, just talk to God. Just think about it. I'm giving you time in your day right now just to talk to God. It's a good thing. Only if you don't mind, just bow your head. That helps me shut everybody else out. Now let me start with this question. Ask the Lord to reveal clearly to you signs of his Holy Spirit working in your life. Ask the Lord to show you with confidence those things that he is doing in you that come from God, not from your best ideas. Peter said, diligently confirm your faith and calling. Thank you. If this morning you're here and you've been hearing the Holy Spirit say, come. If you're thirsty, maybe tired of trying to do life on your own, to figure it all out and make it work, he invites you to come. He invites you to come and take on Christ's righteousness, become part of the family of God, that you might rest in him. There's no magic prayer. The prayer that comes from a sincere and humble heart, God hears. And you can simply ask him to forgive you and to come into your life, make you new. And he will, even right here, right now. There are always believers who are wondering whether or not they're saved. If you haven't resolved that question, resolve it today. Just tell the Lord you want to follow him with your whole heart. And you know that you're going to fail, but you're never turning back. Just tell the Lord you want to be his. You want to live with him and for him. And him to live through you. Sometimes as believers, even true believers who love Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, we harden our hearts because of disobedience, sometimes because of a besetting sin that we can't seem to fight or win. If you have something like that in your life today, ask the Lord Jesus just to forgive you. Ask him to soften your heart toward him. Recognize Satan's lies. He loves to whisper, you blew it too many times. God's not interested. It's not ever true. Repent and renounce it. I don't want this in my life, God. I know I've failed so many times that you shouldn't even listen, but your word says that you do. And so I ask for forgiveness again. And I ask, Lord, that you would pour new life into me and new strength. And I rejoin the battle, understanding, Lord, that you died for all of this in me already. Oh Lord God, the great and terrible day is coming. For those of us waiting, we say, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. But there are some who are not. And so as we begin a series on living sin, I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to people who are lost. I ask, Lord, that you would help us see people the way you see them. I ask, Lord, that you would help us care about them regardless of their positions on things. I ask, Father, that you would soften our hearts that we might be a witness for you every place we go. And so, Lord, we give you praise. as long as you tarry, we will serve you. But we're also ready for you to come. We pray this all in Jesus' name and amen. Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.